Well, that's, well, we have a louder.
Sure, yeah.
Praise the Lord, hallelujah.
There we go. Now we're good. Now we're good.
We have a test on Wednesdays. Do you remember what we
Sometimes I feel that test in the afternoon. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. This morning's message is declare your independence.
Yeah.
Acts 1:6. Are you there?
Amen.
You get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
If you're there, you got to be there to say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Well, what's that question about? The apostles and the disciples grew up in a culture of Judaism, and it was prophesied that this Messiah would come and he would usher in this kingdom, and they knew he was the Messiah. And they just still didn't quite get the difference between a spiritual kingdom and a physical kingdom. Remember that Israel was under the thumb of the Romans. The Roman government was ruling over them, and they let the Jews have their religion and participate in the religion as long as they didn't cause too much trouble. But the Jews, they didn't like the Romans, and they wanted their kingdom back. They wanted to be in control, ruling themselves. They did not like the godless Romans ruling over them. And so here he is. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He appeared to all of these people for 40 days. He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And they say, is it now that you're going to do this? It's like, I don't know if Jesus said and they didn't write it down. What are you guys, clueless? I'm sure if he said that, it would have been written down. But I mean, that's how we feel when we read that. I mean, how could they not get it by now? Well, we don't want to be too harsh on them because sometimes, you know, we're kind of doing the same thing, you know? So this message that God gave me is, as Christians, we need to declare our independence. And we need to declare it from Satan and from the world. It's interesting because I was just toying with this message and a number of weeks ago, and as I say on every holiday, I don't like to give theme sermons for the holiday. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. It's just not me. It's not my style. So, you know, I wasn't planning a 4th of July message, but by golly, and this one, I guarantee you, will be a little bit different. There may be fireworks coming after you hear it. I'll be ducking. But declare your independence. I want to set the framework here a little bit. And that is that politics is a lousy worldview. There was this article I read by these authors that work for Breakpoint. You ever hear Breakpoint News or read their article? They're part of the Colson Center. Chuck Colson was one of Nixon's top guys, and he got busted for that Watergate and went to prison and became a Christian and then came out and formed this incredible Christian organization. So a couple of their reporters wrote this. It's pretty short, so I just want to read it to you. Mostly because I feel like I wish I could have wrote it. More and more, we choose to find our answers in politics. Politics has become more than just the process by which we decide who will be our leaders. The way we understand politics today is more like a game, complete with teams, good guys, bad guys, opponents, fandom, celebrities. All of this is a problem. Politics isn't big enough to answer the questions that we are expecting it to solve. For starters, politics certainly doesn't tell us the truth about real people. It's common now to think that based on who a person voted for, we know everything we need to know about them. And making the problem even worse is what we do with the assumptions we make about people based on who they voted for. Is this stinging it yet? Ouch. It's common now to treat another person's politics as grounds for our acceptance and love for them, or to excuse, to dismiss, or deny their personhood, or even hate them. It is culturally and personally dangerous to either unquestionably accept or dismiss ideas merely because of their political context. Politics doesn't determine reality. And of course, politics can't tell us the whole truth about the world either. This should be perfectly obvious. Politics are powerfully shaped by cultural taste. What was unthinkable 10 years ago, for example, giving sterilizing cross-sex hormones to a preteen, is nearly politically unquestionable today. In other words, politics is just as trendy as fashion can be. It's certainly not any rock on which we can build our worldview or our ethics. Politics, first and foremost, is merely a process. It's a way to do things. It cannot give us a purpose for life. Our political views don't make us human, so they shouldn't be the basis of determining who we are willing to do life with, or willing to forgive, or willing to learn from, or willing to love. Having the right politics isn't the fullness of our calling as followers of Jesus, any more than having the wrong politics is eternal condemnation. Our politics today is merely a show, a reality show that doesn't give us the reality about us or about the world. And let's be honest, the show is getting embarrassing. On the other hand, the way of Jesus is abundant life. And that's what I want to talk about today. I lost my computer, girl. So, I'm sure you've experienced it, you've seen it, and you know maybe we've even done it, but many Christians today have become rude and belligerent to others in their Christian messaging. They bite, bicker, and fight others who don't join in their political mission. They are mixed in among the church. They're trying to take over the country, not build the kingdom of God. Amen. It isn't built on human government. The kingdom of God is not built on human government. And that's not how we usher in the kingdom. Jesus said, follow me, not, hey, let's go overthrow the Romans. Because they sacrifice children and they're immoral. You know, let's go overthrow them. Well, we might ask, how do otherwise well-meaning Christians get sucked into this? And I say the answer is not listening to Jesus. They're spending too much time listening to other stuff. I'm not picking on any one person. I'm not taking any one person's comments they've ever said to me in this message. But I am taking it against every one of us. We need to be part of the solution. I know myself, I have said things in politics that have been maybe hurtful, things I wish I didn't spend time talking about. So, you know, we're a family, we love each other, and we're not against each other. And this message is for all of us from God to strengthen us, to improve our walk with Christ. So this political battle that's going on in our society can be summed up as those who want the country to be governed by the Constitution as it was written 237 years ago, versus those who want to be the country to be governed by new rules. I mean, if I had to strip it all down, I think that's where I would end up, how I would define it. That's my opinion. There are those who want the country to be governed by a Judeo-Christian law, and those who want to govern the country to be governed by a globalist humanistic law. There isn't a majority set of either people. And this battle cannot be resolved through debate. It's a spiritual battle. Not that one's right and one's wrong. It's a spiritual battle of pitting people against each other, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
So, like we were singing, I want to be a little more like Jesus and a little less like me. When Jesus took his message out to the people, and the ones that that didn't receive it, you know, he essentially moved on. He walked away. He warned them. He offered the promises to them, but he let them decide. When he declared himself as Lord, the Pharisees rejected him. And he didn't call down fire from heaven then, and he didn't act rudely to the followers of the Pharisees. He simply shared the good news with them. He pronounced woes on the Pharisees, yeah, but he still let them send him to the cross. He lived under a tyrannical government, meaning the Roman government, but he aimed below the radar and lived an apolitical life. He and his disciples worshiped, but they didn't try to force the government to follow him or even change the style of government. He refused to let the people make him king. Remember in the Gospels, he said they were excited and they wanted to make him king, and he knew they wanted to do that, and he just kind of quietly slipped out the door. He's above all human government anyway. So as Christians, we need to declare our independence from Satan, who is the ruler of the world, temporarily. There's a day coming, and he knows it. Satan is ruling in our lives if we are fighting and bickering and being rude and belligerent. Set on conquering the other side, declaring them as evil and condemning them. I'd say that's when we know that Satan's ruling in our life. So, a question I ask us is, how much should it matter to the Christian which style of government rules? How important is that in our life? How important is that in the things of God? Does it change the doctrines of Christianity or following Jesus if you live in America or China or Iran? No. So God has drawn Christians from every walk of society, from underneath every kind of government, and people are still living in and under those governments. Don't get me wrong. I'm not promoting evil government, but what I am saying is that God and this spiritual kingdom that we're in is above any of that silly stuff. And here's the other point to be made. People are going to live how they want to live, regardless of the political situation, regardless of the government. Amen? I mean, we do that now. And it's been going on since time began. You know, people, we live according to our spiritual worldview. Everyone throughout the world, the things that they believe, the things that are important to them, is part of their spiritual worldview. Our pastor in India, Daimai, he is under such a heavy-handed government. Some of you may have gotten his email. They can't even take his uncle, who's got serious COVID, should be in the hospital. They can't even take him home because of COVID, because of the government said you can't be out and travel. So what do? They send this guy that's nearly dying of COVID back to live with him and the other 25 people that live in his household. So, you know, government is not the church. It's not God. And
well, you know, it's a Hindu country, and he's Christian.
Yeah.
This may be their way of attacking the Christians.
Yeah. You know, 3% of 1 billion plus people are Christian.
Yeah. There you go.
So that's my point. You know, even under that heavy-handed kind of government, people can be born again. They can be Christians. They can live it, and it's a struggle. We read in the Book of Acts all of those same things happening. We read in all the letters that Paul wrote, we know how the Christians were being persecuted. I mean, it was a new religion then. It was new. It was growing. And they were being persecuted. So, you know, people are going to have liberty or penalties based on the prevailing political rule. Christians are going to be denied funding from the government. Christians are going to be told what to say and what not to say, where they can meet and when they can meet. LGBTQ people are going to be denied affirmation and access in certain areas because of the way they live and based on the prevailing political rule. Pro-abortion, feminists, adulterers, swingers are going to be barred and shunned depending on the prevailing political rule.
Yeah, like it's going to be now.
But all of these lifestyles have existed since early days. This is nothing new under the sun. People are going to live the way they want to live. It's only a matter of whether they receive approval by others or restrictions placed on them. So what is the solution? What is the solution? We know how God tells us to live, and we in ourselves hopefully are convicted, this is the way I want to live, this is I want to obey God as much as I can. But what's the solution? It's the people, not the government. It's the people, and it's the gospel going to those people.
Amen.
You might enjoy politics. Fine. That's not my message today, that you shouldn't enjoy politics. Politics needs good people in it.
Yeah.
But that identity cannot overshadow your spiritual identity. And the gold kingdom, as I call it, that we live in. You shouldn't identify as a Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Green Party, whatever else there is out there. You should be a Christian and you vote a certain way. Christian identity should be first and foremost. So, at best, you might say, I'm part of the blankety blank party. Or, you know, I vote this way. But when you start to identify your identity by saying, I'm a hope, and pray you say, I'm a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Because we all have our political views. And they're not all the same.
A Republican.
You what?
And we all know Christ is a Republican.
And we know Dom's pretty brave. So, but to what end? You know, we all have our political views. And I do my best to treat people, to interact with people as followers of Christ or not yet followers, rather than what their political part of your aspiration is. And I hope if I've blown that with you, any of you, if I've treated you wrongly because of any political thing, you know, I apologize, bring it up to me, and I'll apologize face to face. But we need to be more concerned about the kingdom. We need to be in fellowship here because of what? Our common faith in Jesus only. We don't gather here because we all dress the same, we all drive the same cars, we all, you know, have the same politics. Everybody should be welcome here and should feel loved and encouraged to follow Jesus and understand that we are set apart in his kingdom. Our enemy is Satan. Yeah. Our enemy is Satan. It is not our brothers and sisters who may have different political views. Politics can never be Christianity. And partly because if you become part of a political party, no spiritual change is required or really even expected. Everybody can get under that tent. They like to use that word. You know, it's a big tent or whatever they call it. And a political platform cannot save. It cannot bring life. It cannot redeem. Politics isn't pure or godly. Every political party has people in it that have different religions and they live different ways. And maybe you've noticed this too. Everything today is politics. It's all about politics. Worldly desires. In other words, politics has become an idol. By that I mean politics has usurped people's reverence for God. And what's going on is a fight that's instigated by Satan. You know how sometimes people will come in and they'll get a fight started between two people and then they kind of sneak back out and they're giggling because they're fighting over something that...
That's
what's happening to us. And Satan, be gone.
Yeah.
Everything is politics. 24/7, 365 days a week. Social media. Even retail stores, you know, retail stores are supposed to be a place to go and buy stuff, but now they've become political. Restaurants, you know, you get allowed in or kicked out depending on your politics. Everything. We don't have a voting season anymore. We don't. It's the day after the election, it just keeps on going. So today, I want to encourage you to declare your independence. Put God and his kingdom on the pedestal. Put that number one in your life. You know, people are going to live according to their spiritual worldview. So we should be about seeking to change that. You know, not trying to change a person's politics. We should be seeking to change their spiritual worldview so that they can go to heaven. That's most important. You know, if you think about it, you know that there is no divinely ordained political party. You know, the Bible doesn't end, and this political party took over and won. It ends that God is going to usher in a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem.
Amen.
And it doesn't say a new America. Sad to say, a new Jerusalem. All right, we are going to read some scripture. Turn with me to Titus 2. Titus 2 is back 3/4 of the way through the New Testament, after 1st and 2nd Timothy, before you get to Hebrews. Titus 2. Holy, I found it. Titus 2. We begin with verse 11.
That's pretty small book.
It is, but powerful. Yeah. Got a lot of great stuff in it. So you might be saying, okay, I might be open to hearing your message today, and I might be open to letting it soak in, but if I do, then what? What do I do then? How do I live then? What does God expect of me then? Because I feel like my political stand is right. It's pretty important. But what does God expect? What does he want us to do? Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is not having a God, not worshiping a God, the God, and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That means walking in Christ, having Christ as your Lord and Savior, looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Anyone here committed a lawless deed?
Never.
Jesus is redeeming us from that. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Picture that. He wants us to be purified, to be his possession, to be his people. Not putting a political view or platform or party as our identity. No, he's above government. You know, I think he probably looks down and sees all the governments happening and the people fighting among themselves, and he sees his people and his kingdom. And I imagine he just, you know, glows with happiness when he sees his people. And he just kind of shakes his head with the people that are fighting over the politics. Purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. Not zealous to win over a political fight. You know, when we talk to our family and friends who are of a different political party, do they ever change?
No.
No. So, you know, why do we engage in it? Or when they talk to us, you know, we have our own convictions, but let's move past that is what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy politics and participate because, as I said earlier, it needs good people. All right, verse 15, thank you. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to the rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. To be ready for every good deed. To malign no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For all people. Show consideration for all people. Be ready to do a good deed for all. For we were once foolish ourselves. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And that's the way we were. We've been delivered from that. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, it's the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. You get that? I mean, I know many of us think, and many of us have been taught, something different than the kindness of God is what drew us to him. We're taught, you know, hellfire and damnation, all kinds of different things. And they may be true, but God uses his kindness to bring us to repentance. Verse 5, chapter 3. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed, God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies. Foolish controversies. Mm-hmm. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. So as I said earlier, politics cannot give us life. It cannot give us eternal life. It cannot redeem us. So put it in perspective. Don't let it become your idol. Verse 10. Reject a factious man after first and second warning. Somebody, your translation may say something different. Who has a different translation? Doesn't use the word factious.
Controversy, stupid controversy.
Okay. So we get the picture. Avoid that person after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So this is the answer to that question. Okay, if I'm going to declare my independence, how then should I live? How should I go about life? So we can be and are born into God's kingdom no matter where we live in the world. Right? I mean, no matter what country, no matter what government they're under, anyone could be born into the kingdom of God. Wherever we're at, we are told by God his promises, that promise of eternal life. So, my challenge is, do we really understand that we are not of the world? You know, Jesus says, you're in the world, but not of the world. Do we truly understand that? You know, we are supposed to be, as Christians, set apart. Set apart from Satan and the world. When people see us, they should see different. Different from the world. They should see that, they are acting just a little different than what most people
are. He calls us peculiar.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be peculiar.
I know. I get this, the biggest laugh. My brother calls me, you know, he's been discovering God after his wife died, but he calls me multiple times a day, but he has conversations with everybody in the family, and he tells me, they say, man, that Mark, he's really out there. He is really out. And they call him, he calls him back, you know, a week or two later. Is that Mark? Is he still out there? I mean, if our family doesn't see us that way, we probably aren't out there. And we need to be. We're peculiar people. Okay, who said, am I out there, to me before? Somebody's giggling. I know I'm out there. So do you understand that we're not of the world? You know, yes, we are so blessed that God put us in this country. Whenever I travel around the world and I go to these third world countries, I understand this purely by the grace of God that I was born here in America. I mean, there is no greater country in the world.
Amen.
America is exceptional. It is exceptional and has been used by God to do so much good throughout the world. But even in the midst of that, it doesn't mean there's some bad. And it doesn't mean things aren't changing. We have to keep our eye on the end goal. And here's the point. Our primary allegiance needs to be to God. So if you catch yourself drifting away from that a little bit and giving too much allegiance to a political leader or party or even a superstar pastor, You know, you don't find those in Aspen Springs, but they're out there.
They're out there, but not gone.
You know, somehow we have to separate it from our spirit. You know, we got to figure out how to separate all these things in life, but to put God and his kingdom above and first and foremost. Because no matter what your politics are, no matter what government you like, it is not eternal. It's not eternal. When we get to heaven, when we are in that thousand-year kingdom, the government structure is going to be entirely different. Mm-hmm. We are not going to be voting with Jesus for different things.
No, I wouldn't be a saint.
You are a saint.
Yeah, right now.
So I just want to say, declare your independence today and give to God what is due God. Okay. Let the fireworks commence.
Very good.
Well, I have something. I read this years ago, and it kind of changed my idea about politics. But it was a reporter who was covering, I believe it was a debate between Chris Christie and Hillary Clinton. And it was televised. And the reporter was a print reporter, and he was saying they just went after each other. Mm-hmm. But then when the cameras were off, they went and talked to each other. They knew each other. They asked about families, like, hey, what's Bill been up to lately? You know, and how about the time we went and we did this? So the whole gist of the article, and it kind of surprised the reporter, but it was that politics, because it was like they could have taken either side. Mm-hmm. And politics was like professional wrestling.
Yeah.
That it's like Stone Cold Steve Austin is the one. Hulk Hogan is the one. He'll be the best wrestler in it. But the people who are doing it, the wrestlers, are not. I mean, that's just for show.
Yeah.
And so many other people. I had friends who were so much into professional wrestling.
Yeah. But the audience and the fans are getting sucked into it like it's real. It's everything to them.
Well, I watch it at time, you know, but entertainment.
Oh, so you're
not a believer, it's just entertainment.
You're admitting it, huh?
People are glued to golf big time.
Yeah. Yeah. Gary?
I've seen that firsthand. WWF wrestling is a excellent analogy. I've been at political rallies that they were ready to scratch each other's eyes out. Mm-hmm. But as soon as the little red light on the camera goes off, they're normal people. Mm-hmm. But the minute that camera goes on, it's a performative occupation is what I call it.
Yeah. Amen.
And they're playing us peons down in the trenches.
Yeah.
Football's around the corner, yo.
So I think you get the idea and the point. And we see what the way it is. So let us take it to heart and try to make sure God is our number one and try to be set apart. Try to live like Titus, Paul tells Titus to tell us. All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another, shall we? Oh.